Today I'm going to talk about something about which I'm very, very well acquainted. It's called aging. And I think of the little verse, although I'm now past 80, I'm as solid as a rock. And the life of every party until nearly 8 o'clock. So we're going to look at the 90th Psalm. Well, we got one laugh out of Jenny. The rest of you, I don't think. I'm sure. This 90th Psalm puts the cookies on the shelf. Those of us who have bad backs can easily reach. Thank you. Well, that's two. Okay. The 90th chapter begins the fourth book of Psalms. There are five books in the book of Psalms, and each one of those books answers to one of the five books of the Pentateuch. I was going to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, that's a better laugh. I hadn't planned that one. This answers, because it's the fourth book, to the book of Numbers, which is all about wilderness wanderings. And that's what aging is really all about. Probably the oldest psalm that was written by Moses. And it focuses on the reality of life and some of the things we have to go through and are going through. Yesterday we received some emails from three people in our Bible class up there who are in a bad way. This chapter has an inspired, I think it's on there, inscription. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And we say many things about Moses. He was a servant. He was a shepherd. He was a leader. He was a prophet. He was even a musician. But I don't think there's anything greater to be said of any one of us than that he is a man or a woman of God. Scripture tells us Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the challenge all of us face. Going the distance with God, waiting upon God, patience, and steadfastness, holding forth the word of truth. So what can this leather-faced shepherd teach us in these few closing weeks of 2009? Well, let's look at it together. He says, Lord, notice the caps. That's the name of God, the Eternal One, the Covenant Keeper, the I Am, the Elohim. This is Moses' dwelling place. Think of all the places where Moses lived. He lived with his mother and father, Amram and Jochebed. He lived for at least a little while in a little basket that was pitched and placed in the Nile River in the Tules. He also lived in Pharaoh's plush mansion along with Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in the backside of the desert that was dry and dusty and hot, no doubt. But the last 40 years of his life, he lived with the other Israelites who traveled through the wilderness. And I have a feeling that some of his good friends were dying off, just like Margaret and I experienced with some of our good friends who were dying off. The Berkeley Version translates this verse, Lord, thou hast been our home, but ultimately our dwelling is not a place, but a person. I think the average Margaret and I spent in any home was probably between 5 and 7 years. But look at the, without any deposit, any cleanup fee, the length of Moses' lease through all generations. Home, of course, is where you feel comfortable. Webster says, home is the place where one's domestic affections are centered. But it's a lot more than that. It's where our loved ones are. It's where the four walls resound with happy memories, and some memories that aren't so happy, and where we can say what we feel like saying. Martin Luther put it this way, a person's soul is never at rest nor contented until it's found its dwelling place in God. Then in verse 2 he says, before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This was long before God asked the question of Job, where were you when I put down the foundations of the earth? And I think in this plastic throwaway society that we live in, it's good to remember God's creative handiwork. I don't think our kids in school today are given much exposure to it. Take, for example, the sun. If somehow you could hollow out the sun, it's so large that you could fit 1 million Earths, the size of our world, inside with enough space left over for 1 million moons. Incredible to think of. But that's really nothing compared to some of the stars out there in space. They are so immense that you could fit 500 millions of our suns. That's how big they are. And no wonder the Apostle John was inspired to write, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the last three words of that second verse says, thou art God. The Lord who occupies heaven and earth invites us to use him as our dwelling place. It also means that God is infinite. 13 chapters over in Psalm 103, he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's infinity. It never stops. It goes on forever. Thou art God. And the reminder that that's how far he removed our sins from us. Now, all the pagan gods of modern religion have a beginning and an ending. That's true with Joseph Smith, L. Ron Hubbard, Mary Baker Eddy, Patterson Glover Fry was her last name. But it's true also of Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad. Only Jesus could say, before Abraham was, I am. I am is his name. That's why he shares that with us at that particular point. But while looking at the magnitude of what God has created, we also have to consider the minuscule. And that's why Moses then says in verse 3, thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, return, O children of men. That speaks of God's curse upon mankind because of sin. In Genesis 3, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Reminds me of a little Sunday school girl who learned this truth. One day while she was playing in her room, one of her toys fell down and fell underneath the bed, and she looked underneath the bed, and she was horrified. And she said, Mama, Mama, come quick. There's a man under my bed, but I don't know whether he's coming or going. So, thank you, Bill. Actually, the picture here is of a potter who is crushing the fabric of which the pottery was made, grinding it into mere particles of dust. And then here's how Moses measures time, verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter takes that and turns it 180 degrees, and he says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. I don't know how good you were in history. I think you were pretty good in history. 969 AD, the Roman army was defeated by Octavius, Caesar's nephew. He annexed Egypt. A new world had dawned. That was AD 969. God was there just yesterday, according to this translation. And here's another comparison of our time on earth. Look at the last part of the verse. It's like a watch in the night. I can remember in the Merchant Marine standing bow watch out on the front of the ship in the dark, cold, windy night. I thought the time would never end, but as far as a watch in the night, what he's talking about is the fact that in the daytime, time never seems to go fast enough, especially if you're looking at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock when you get off. But if you had a good night's rest, you probably don't remember anything that happened between 12 midnight and 4 a.m. It went just like that, just like that. Now, verse 5, thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like the grass, which sprouts anew. He's talking about us, folks. We need a proper view of God's anger towards sin. Unfortunately, a lot of people, even Christians, consider it all too lightly. I think this verse is referring to the flood of Noah's day. There's a wonderful old hymn that fits this section, particularly verse 6, the next verse, very well. It's called Immortal Invisible, an old Welsh hymn. And it says, we blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree, and wither and perish, but not changes thee. So verse 6, in the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew, toward evening it fades and withers away. Psalm 71 is really dedicated to those of us who are older. David pens, I run for dear life to God. I'll never live to regret it. Do what you do so well, God. Get me out of this mess and up on my feet. Be a guest room where I can retreat. You said your door was always open. Don't turn me out to pasture when I'm old, or put me on the shelf when I can't pull my weight. Now I'm telling the world your wonders. I'll keep at it until I'm old and gray. See, our lives are not only shortened by sin, but they're soured because of failure and folly. What ultimately causes death? Well, Moses offers this in verse 7. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. The cause of God's wrath is always human sin. Every once in a while people will say, well, why doesn't God just do away with the devil? Or knowing that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad wants to do away with Israel, wipe it off the map, why doesn't God just wipe him out? But I think there's a danger of being hypocritical. Maybe we should be asking, why didn't God paralyze my hand when I wrote a wrong number on the IRS report? Or why didn't God strike me dead when I had an unnecessary argument with my wife? Or why didn't God do away with my tongue when he heard me gossiping over the telephone? Answer? Because he's long-suffering. But verse 8 says, thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. You remember in Genesis 1, the 6 days of creation, after each day, God looked at what he'd done. He says, it's good. Good is kind of relative in our term, but for God, it meant it's complete. At the end of the sixth day, when he had created man, he said, it's very good. Very good. It's complete. So if I were the creator, what would I like to spend my time doing? What would I like to look at? Well, the Pacific Ocean this time of the year, fall and winter, has some spectacular sunsets. Or maybe the Alps in Switzerland, the Matterhorn. Or one thing that is so amazing to me is that huge cataract between the United States and Canada up in northern New York called Niagara Falls. Any of those things would be amazing to look at. But this verse says, it's our sins that are ever before him. That's a horrible thought, but it's true. And this includes not only our deeds, but also our thoughts, our imaginations, our fantasies. It's like the deacon who was asked, we know that sins of commission are sins that we have done that we should not do. What are sins of omission? Deacon thought, he said, well, I guess those are sins that we should commit, but we just haven't yet. Oh, that did better. This simply teaches us that every sin that we commit has to be covered, and the only thing that will cover it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's peerless blood. Don't ever forget, nothing is hidden before the Lord. Everything is open and naked before the one we have to do. Now, verse 9, for all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. I like the King James Version here just a little bit better. It says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, there's one thing that all of us have exactly the same, regardless of who you are, where you live. C.S. Lewis put it, the future is something everyone reaches exactly the same, 60 minutes an hour, whoever he is, whatever he does. And when it comes to spending our time, there are no return privileges. You can't get it back. Once it's spent, it's spent. Nordstrom's is perhaps the best company known for no questions asked return privileges. Story is told, I'm sure it's apocryphal, about a woman who returns a set of automobile tires. She didn't like them. And you could see, obviously, that they'd been used. The tread was down a little bit. But Nordstrom's credited her account, took the tires back, even though they don't sell tires. But you can't do that with your time. There are no return privileges. Once it's spent, it's gone forever. King James says, we spend our years as a tale, and then the translator supplied the last three words, that is told. In other words, tale is singular. There's just one story, and it's cut off. Before you know it, it's gone. Life's over before we know it. That's why Charles Mayo observed, men's overtaxed hearts and brains yield, and then they suddenly snap. Jim's wife, Robin, loved the old Mission Impossible television shows. the ones with Peter Graves, not the newer ones with Tom Cruise. And they were showing those videos every night in our area on an obscure channel. I thought, you know, for Christmas, that might be a nice gift. Give her a set of Mission Impossible so that she could sit down and enjoy those whenever she wanted. And she was ecstatic when she opened the box. But that was it. I never heard anything more from her. And so finally one day I asked him, I said, did Robin really enjoy those old Mission Impossible shows that I gave her? He was kind of embarrassed to tell me, but he said, you know, Dad, all the endings were cut off. Apparently the timer on the recorder was 5 or 6 minutes off, and so the program stopped before it was ever resolved, before all of those loose ends were brought together. That's the way life is, folks. It's over before it's over. Now, can you imagine how frustrating that must be? Well, the other part of this in the NASB. Oh, my goodness. Where's Chloe when you need her? Don't eat it or blow it off. The last phrase in the NASB says, we have finished our years like a sigh. First death I ever witnessed was up at St. Jude Hospital. A lady by the name of Vivian Paget. Her husband had been a fantastic speaker, Chet Paget. We used him on the radio many times. But he'd been unfaithful. And so Vivian was all by herself, and I went to visit her. It was her last breath. It went like this. She never even expelled. That was all there was to it. We finish our years like a sigh. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And then he says, our days on earth are as a shadow. Why? There's no substance. The real substance is in heaven. James says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You've seen the steam that comes off of a teapot. David says in Psalm 39, behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths. Handbreadth is not that, where you start here and you end here. A handbreadth is this. You start here, and maybe you're here or here or here. I have a feeling I'm coming down right here. That's life. We're essentially all the same. I mean, we think that we don't age. I don't feel like we age, but we do, imperceptibly perhaps. Jill Briscoe told a story about coming out of Elmbrook Church. It was snowing, and there was ice. And as she came, she slipped and fell flat on her back. And she was there for a few moments, and she heard the security guard saying, we have an old woman here who has fallen down. And Jill thought, oh, that poor old woman, must be the weather. And then it dawned her, they're talking about me. It was Satchel Paige who said, how old would you be if you didn't know how old you was? And that's why we need to live each day in the light of the Lord's return. I worked for 15 years for Radio Bible Class, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Best 15 years of my life, really. Dr. M.R. DeHaan was the founder. He was a medical doctor, but he gave up his practice in order to teach the Bible. And he had a motto in his office, just two words, but I'll never forget them. They referred to the return of Christ. The words were, perhaps today. Not perhaps today, question mark, but perhaps today, exclamation point. That's the way we need to live. Now, verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. There's a new average age for men in the United States. It's gone up. It's 78. I've exceeded that already. But that's not even as much as some of the developing third world countries in places like Chile and Peru, and even Cuba, the rate is higher. Science has helped us perhaps to live longer, but not necessarily better or more contented. Now, an exception always proves a rule. Moses lived to be 120. His brother Aaron lived to be 123. But listen to Jacob's testimony. He brings his family down to Egypt to be with Joseph. And Pharaoh asks him a leading question. Pharaoh says, tell me about your life. What an opening to drive a Mack truck through to tell him about all of God's providence through all of those years. Listen to Moses or Jacob's testimony. The days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been all the days of my life. What? Wait a minute, Jacob. That's it? Few and evil? Jacob says, yeah, I cheated my brother when he was hungry. I worked 7 years for the wrong woman. I became crippled by wrestling with an angel. I thought my last boy, Benjamin, was gone. And then he ends by saying, I've had only sorrow upon sorrow. What a testimony. The Message translates that. We live for 70 years or so. With luck, we might make it to 80. And what do we have to show for it? Trouble. Toil and trouble. Oh, yeah, and a marker in the graveyard. That's it. So for us, for Margaret and me, living beyond 70 years, I've found that when you hit 80, things get a lot harder. So think of all you have to look forward to. Now, if you only live to be 70, if that's the age, then here's how you probably will spend it. 24 years sleeping, 14 years working, 8 years in amusement, 6 years at the dinner table, 5 years in transportation, unless you're on the 405 freeway, then that's double. 4 years in conversation, 3 years in education, 3 years in reading, 3 years watching television. Now, if you went to church every Sunday, if you prayed every morning 5 minutes and every night 5 minutes, you would have been giving God the grand sum total of 5 months of your life. Not much. Verse 11, who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? God's love is immeasurable, but so is his wrath immeasurable. It's never been fully tested. Moses petitions God to give us grace to live wisely. It all begins with the fear of the Lord, beginning the point of wisdom for our lives. Get real with the life. You remember Barbara Johnson? I'm sorry, Evelyn's not here. She would remember her, the geranium lady. She would come to the office with rose water, just filling the place. She says, I've reached the age where I've stopped thinking of my body as a temple. It's more like a building project that's gotten out of control. She said, I got my mind together, now my body's falling apart. I think inside of every older person, I know it's true with me, is a younger person saying, what happened? What went wrong? Where did I fall away? Well, I got to finish here. So here's the bottom line, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. Teach us. It's a lifelong lesson, folks. Many people haven't learned it before they graduate into eternity. It's like the child who comes home from school for the first day and the mother says, sweetheart, what did you learn today? And rather dejectedly, she said, well, I guess I didn't learn very much because I have to go back tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. Why don't we number our days? I mean, we number everything else. I could tell you pretty much how much money I have in my pocket. I've numbered that. I can tell you pretty much how much we have as far as our retirement account is concerned. If you play golf, you number your golf score. None of these things are wrong, but they're just not the most important. So why does he say to number our days? Why not our years, our months, our weeks? Give us a break. Because we don't know what another day may bring forth. Margaret and I frequently say, when's that other shoe going to drop? We don't know. I think it's somewhat like the man in the apocryphal story where he goes to the doctor and the doctor tells him, you have a very serious terminal disease. You have 10. The man says, 10? 10 what? 10 years? 10 months? 10 weeks? And the doctor continues, 9, 8, 7, 6. That's why Jesus said, what shall it profit a person if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Everyone wants to live a long time, but nobody wants to get old. So this is life lesson number 101 in God's schoolroom of continuing education. Isaiah puts it clearly. He says, and even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs will I carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. Even I will carry and deliver you. And David prays in the 39th Psalm, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know just how frail I am. When I was 22, that's 60 years ago, I met an Episcopalian bishop whom I greatly admired. His name was William J. Culbertson. He was president of Moody Bible Institute. He gave wonderful messages, but the thing that impressed me the most was the way he would close in prayer. He would say, Lord, help me to end well. I think he did. I hope I will. You see, in the Olympics called the Christian life, it's not who comes in first, but it who finishes well. That's what counts. Billy Graham turned 91, November 7th, a Saturday. They ask him, do you feel like you've ever want to go back and do things differently? And he said, well, my only regret is that I didn't pray enough. So I'm going to close with the prayer of an aging saint. It goes beyond your age. But she prays, oh Lord, you know I'm growing older. I realize it also. Keep me from closing my eyes to the fact. Keep me from becoming a pest, a self-appointed sage with a fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Keep me from the temptation of trying to straighten out everybody else's affairs. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all, but Lord, you know, I don't want to lose all my friends by boring them with the past. Keep my mind free from the recital and repetition of past experiences and endless details. Seal my lips about my rheumatism, arthritis, and bad back. My aches and pains are increasing, and rehearsing them seems to grow sweeter day by day. I don't ask for improved memory, but for less cocksuredness about the memory of others. Teach me to admit that sometimes I'm wrong, or at least mistaken. Keep me sweet, for sometimes saints seem so hard to get along with. Make me more mellow as my age progresses. Let me never grow old, but only older. And may it be said of me, though his outward person perishes, yet the inward person is renewed day by day. It's a great prayer, God. We thank you for the truth of your word here in this 90th Psalm, how it's resounded down through the corridors of time, and yet people still fail to learn that lesson of numbering our days, not our years or our months or our weeks, just our days. We thank you for this day. We pray especially for Evelyn as she seeks recuperation, and for Jennifer. And we pray for Ed Underwood's son-in-law in a special way. We hardly know what to pray, not knowing all of the circumstances. And we pray that today might be a good day. Jim, with Andy, and whatever other activities and opportunities come our way. We thank you for the privilege of being here. Let us be reminded, even as the clock may move so slowly through the rest of this day, that our lives pass quicker than a four-hour watch in the night. We pray in your name. Amen.